For first century Jewish people, the desert or wilderness was a place of solitude and a place where demons dwelt. And so it's fitting that as we read Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus, he's led into the desert to be tempted. Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the Temple Mount. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I doubt that we fully appreciate the intensity of the temptation that Jesus faced, because after all, he's the Son of God, right? He didn't have a sinful human nature to which Satan could appeal. He had perfect willpower, a holy understanding of everything that came to him. The philosophical question might even be, can God be tempted? Well, the letter to the Hebrews says that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness because, and I quote, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus became fully human. Like Adam and Eve at their creation, he was fully human without a sinful nature. And he had the free will to choose to serve and obey his God or not. Our salvation hinges on how Jesus responded to that temptation. The Apostle James says that God doesn't tempt anyone apparently, except his Son, our substitute. For Matthew tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. This first confrontation with Satan was apparently an essential part of God's plan of salvation. And if Jesus was going to be tempted, then he would be tempted at his weakest. After 40 days of fasting and aloneness, Jesus was at Loeb. You can understand that, can't you? When your physical and emotional needs aren't met, when you're torn away from your support network of other Christians, that's when you are the most vulnerable to temptation. Now, it's not that there would have been something wrong in Jesus turning stones into bread. It's rather that if that Satan used, if you're the Son of God, and the subtle suggestion that maybe his father wouldn't really take care of him. In effect, Satan was saying, look, if you're the Son of God, prove it on my terms. Your heavenly father put you into this mess and you're going to have to get yourself out of it. Wounded by temptation, Jesus said no. His heavenly father would sustain his life with just a powerful word, with or without bread. The temptation to doubt Jesus' word or Jesus' promise, to doubt God's will for our life, cuts to the heart of our faith relationship with God, doesn't it? Satan challenged Jesus with a conundrum. He quoted Psalm 91's promise that angels would watch over God's people, and then he dared Jesus to test that promise. That kind of false logic, if you're the Son of God, then prove it by some suicidal leap? That kind of false logic has led, I suppose, naive Christians to try to somehow prove God's word with science or reason, with archaeology, and even with snake handling, as though somehow God's word needed our validation, or as though God's love had to be proved on our terms. But Jesus saw through the subterfuge. Wounded by temptation, he said no, and he quoted Scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." The term Machiavellian, which means cunning, deceitful, comes from the name of an Italian philosopher, Niccolò Machiavelli, who argued that the end justifies the means. In other words, if your goal is right, it doesn't matter how you get there. Satan inspired Machiavelli because he used that very argument with Jesus. In effect, he said, "Look, you came here to reclaim this world that I stole from you in the Garden of Eden. Let's not make this any more difficult than necessary. You don't have to suffer and die. Just bow down to me and I'll give you the world." In the end, every temptation comes down to the first commandment, doesn't it? Will we fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Jesus wouldn't accept the premise that the world was Satan's to give, and he wouldn't compromise the first commandment. Wounded by temptation, he said no. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." That temptation in the desert ended, but Satan wasn't through with Jesus. He would face demon possessions, diabolical plots, the denial of his deity, and the obfuscation of his message. Maybe the greatest temptation that Jesus faced was to quit. To wonder if you and I were really worth it, all that trouble. To give up on a human race that didn't seem to care. But wounded by temptation, Jesus said no. He would honor his God. He would serve his Father. Because only a perfect Savior who had overcome all temptation could redeem us from those many times when we've given in. Does temptation wound? Well, ask the addict whose soul is pierced by an overwhelming urge for some drug that will create an escape. And in the end, doesn't every sin threaten to become addictive as those poison darts of Satan keep wounding us at the very place where we are the weakest? Does temptation wound? Ask the couple whose marriage was destroyed by infidelity. Or ask the parents who watched the selfishness and the willfulness of children savage another child. Yes, temptation wounds. And when Satan has gotten us to give in to his temptation, then he twists the knife a little further with horrible feelings of guilt and self-loathing. Or maybe he leads us to deny and to pretend, hurting others with our rationalizing of our wickedness or our attempt to preserve some sort of self-esteem. But in the end, the greatest wound that temptation causes is in our relationship with our God, because guilt drives us away from the God who loves us. And it is ultimately that relationship with God that is responsible for our shalom, the Hebrew word, not just for peace, but for wholeness that can only happen in relationship with God. Yes, temptation wounds. Think about how temptation wounded Jesus. The Lord of the universe was subjected to his arch rival's smarmy attempts to lure him into sin. Angels were told to stand down. His deity was denied. The king of love was forced to look at all of the lovelessness and the ugliness and corruption that Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve had brought about. And I can't even imagine how it hurt Jesus to see and endure the consequences of your sin and mine. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem that would reject him and then ultimately kill him. Jesus was experiencing every consequence of our sin. And yet, wounded by temptation, he said no. He endured all that, and because he did, you and I have forgiveness for our failures. There's something to learn both in how Satan tempted Jesus and how Jesus responded. Each of us has our own point of vulnerability, whether that is our pride, our laziness, our sexual desire, our insecurity, whatever. But in the end, every temptation comes back to our relationship with our God. That's the lesson of the temptation in the desert. Del Tackett in The Truth Project talks about a time that a young man confided in him that he was especially vulnerable to the temptation of pornography when his wife and children weren't home. So Tackett asked him, "Do you believe in the omnipresence of God?" Well, the young man said, "Well, yes, of course." And Tackett responded, "No, I don't think you do. Because if you understood God's omnipresence, you'd know he was right there with you, whether your wife and children were home or not." See, ultimately, every temptation, every sin, comes back to the first commandment. I don't think Satan is really all that interested in seeing you indulge your greed and steal or to satisfy your ego and lie. So much as what he wants to do is drive a wedge between you and your God. And when he gets you to give in to temptation, then he widens that gap with guilt and self-loathing. Temptation is the devil's tool to separate you from your God, from the God who loves you and who speaks truth to you, the God who forgives you. Satan's temptations inevitably try to replace something of God or what God graciously gives us. It may be financial security instead of his promise, carnal pleasure instead of Christian joy, success and adulation instead of contentment, getting our way instead of giving love, but ultimately it's always self instead of God. Recognize the temptation behind the temptation the way Jesus did. And you'll find your strength and your answer in your relationship with God. Wounded by temptation, Jesus said no because of that intimate relationship he had with his Heavenly Father. Every minute that you spend in worship, in devotions with God's Word, in prayer, is the way in which God strengthens your relationship with him and therefore your resistance to the devil's temptations. Jesus would face one last temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew what lay ahead. Every fiber of his being recoiled at the agony that he would have to suffer. And one last time he was tempted to give up on us. "Father, if there's any other way, some way that I don't have to suffer the soul-wrenching agony of your judgment against sin." But Jesus said no. "Yet, what you will, Father, not what I will." And he went to the cross. And by his wounds, we are healed. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.